Wherefore do ye spend money for that which satisfieth not? Or ye labor for that which is not bread? Hearken diligently unto me, saith the Lord, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I've asked Deborah Batts of our associate class to read our scripture and to lead us in prayer. Mrs. Batts.
Our scripture will be taken this morning from Matthew 25, 1 through 13, if you'd like to read along, from the King James Version. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, No, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The text for Dr. Blackmore's sermon this morning is the 8th verse, which in the Revised Standard Version is translated, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we come to you this morning in the quietness of this hour. And Lord, we just thank you for the beauty of this seminary and for the beauty of the learning experience that we can have here. And Father, we thank you for the beauty of the earth and for the beauty of life itself, dear Lord. But most of all, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who died so we may have a beautiful life in thee. Lord, we just ask now that we commit ourselves to you daily, that the things that we do will be done in a Christian manner, and that every step that we take will be that of a Christian, and there will be no doubt in anyone's mind. Father, we just praise your name, and we turn this service over to you and ask that you bless it in every way. Help the speaker, Dr. Blackmore, this morning. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and open all of our hearts that we would accept your word. All these things we ask in thy precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Johnson, and members of the choir. Thank you, Ms. Batts. Weddings are popular and happy occasions among all people in all times of history. It so was in Jesus' time. Even the devout were excused from studying the Torah in order to go to a wedding, not to a funeral, but to a wedding. Jesus liked weddings, went to weddings himself on one occasion, supplied some refreshments that were running a little short. Another occasion, he likened himself to a bridegroom, spoke of the Son of Man coming at the end of time to be like a wedding. And so in this parable, He spoke of a bridegroom who asked his friends to share in the festivities. And wasn't it thoughtful of him to ask young women? His company would be men. But when he went to fetch his bride, he would want young women to meet his bride so she wouldn't feel completely among strangers. And so he asked 10 young women to welcome his bride home. Now, you know the custom and practice that parents made the arrangements for the wedding in those days. And when the young man was able to support a wife with a home and work and so forth, he went to fetch his wife, if we may use an old English word. And it was supposed to be kind of unexpected, but he kind of tipped them off when they would come so they would have a good meal cooked up for him. And there was a lot of festivity and a lot of joking and fun at the bride's house. And then at unexpected time, he was supposed to steal her away, as it were, and rush down the street and then be greeted by his friends. And that's where he needed these young women. He wanted them to welcome his bride to his home and to the new life that they would have together. And his friends were glad to do it. They apparently thought a lot of him. Maybe he was their brother, their friend, or someone. And they were happy to do it. So they gladly agreed to share in the festivities. Now, their part was to light the way to the bridegroom's home. They had little lamps, you know, little clay lamps with oil, olive oil, very likely. Sometimes they put them on torches, made a split in a reed and made a torch out of them, or other times they had torches. Apparently, this time, they were using the little lamps with olive oil. And they took their place at the appointed hour. Everything was in readiness, and he tarried. Now, no fault is found that they slumbered, dozed a little bit. The fault wasn't there. And note that these friends were not wicked people. They were just foolish people. They didn't make adequate provisions for the occasion. And so when the cry came, "He's coming! Wake up! Wake up! He's coming!" Someone came running down the street. Then they all jumped up, trimmed their wicks, and then to their amazement, five of them found that their lamps were going out right at the critical time. And they turned to their friends and said, "Please give us some of your oil." And the friends hardly knew what to do. If they gave their oil, then they wouldn't have enough. And the way would be dark all the way to the bridegroom's home. And so they said, "Well, we just can't do it. We'd like to, but our lamps will go out too. Go and get some." In the middle of the night, where would they find oil? All the shops were closed and their homes may have been some distance. You can feel almost the panic feeling of, "Please, must open up and give us some oil. Please, must wake up, wake up." And hurried feet ran home to find it. And when they came back, they found that the bridegroom had already come. Now, there's sadness in that closed door. You know why it had to be closed. The beggars, the thieves, the wanderers of the street would have come in and spoiled the supper, the banquet. But the greatest sorrow is in the darkened corners when the bridegroom came. They knocked at the door and asked to be let in. But the bridegroom refused. The door was now closed, and he didn't know them. Now, our Lord was doing more than telling us about a social custom. He was doing more than talking about good manners. And good manners are important, especially in time of crisis, where you just automatically do the right thing because you were taught and trained to do it. And I feel sorry for our generation that we have not practiced or not teaching good manners. But our Lord's emphasis here wasn't on good manners. Neither was it on the energy shortage. I know our Lord is concerned for it because he's concerned for his children, his people. And I hope we can give concentrated time and attention to this problem that's facing the whole human race. But the point wasn't here. What was the lamp and the oil that our Lord was talking about? The lamp might be likened unto the frame of our lives, the frame of our being, the opportunities, the external matters. I like the word that John T. Pullum, saint of Raleigh, gave in Wilmington last time, I believe, Southern Baptist Convention met in North Carolina back in 1890-something. In addressing the young people, he said, "Make your life a lantern in which the Word of God burns." It was from this statement that we took the title for Dr. Cullum's biography, and we call it the Cullum Lantern. All right, you have a lantern, a light, a lamp. How is it burning? Surely the light is God's. The fire comes from Him. But the oil comes of our devotion to Him and the anointing of His Spirit, as it were, His reply to our seeking, our searching. It's the giving of His grace in reply to our knocking and seeking and asking. And we need that oil. My concern in the war years and in my prayers was, God, help me to keep the inner fires burning. With so much hate and so much cruelty and so much that was wrong, the fires could go out. When I was in the seminary as a student, I was shocked one day when a speaker said, "A seminary is one of the hardest places in the world to be a Christian." Why? Because we're tempted to substitute talk for the real religion. We're anxious, so anxious to make grades and pass the course and so forth, that we neglect to feed the inner springs or the oil for our lamps. After you have studied all day, there should be a time to read the scriptures when God can speak anew and afresh to you. When you have led many worship services and prayed for many people, there should be a quiet time when you go still before His presence to receive the grace your own soul needs. With all the talking and reading, there ought to be time of talking about Him and sharing the faith and love that He has brought to us. We must not neglect the assembling of ourselves together for public worship in this place and other places. We should talk about the Lord and seek His Spirit in books and conversation, in deed and act and prayer, that our lamps go not out. Now there's a special emphasis in this parable. Our Lord spoke about the Son of Man coming at the end of time. And as you know, the early Christians lived in that expectation. Now, very, very soon. And then there came a time when we neglected that emphasis. We turned to other matters. I remember as a very small boy, the preachers talked about the end of time. And then as I grew to manhood, it seemed to go out of style. And there wasn't much talking for a long time. The wars kind of brought it back. But it's in the scriptures. I remember one of the most frightful experiences I've ever had was in a planetarium in New York City, and the program was the end of time, how it's going to end. And they presented the different theories in very dramatic and pictorial way with the lights all over us. And you know them. The moon comes back to the earth. The earth swings out too far and lose the pull of the sun. The sun goes out, the sun bursts the flame more so, explodes. A wandering star comes by and collides with the earth. And it was a terrifying experience. And as I left the planetarium, the word came to me, "I don't know how it's going to end, but I'm sure that God will be in the control of it when it happens." Now, we don't know all the details about the beginning, and we can well leave to God the details of the ending. I like the words told, or the story told of a New England town where they had gathered for business back in the colonial times, and someone came rushing in the meeting and said, "The sun's going out, the world is ending, and Jesus is coming back." And they all became alarmed and disturbed. And one wise man said, "I know not what it is." It was a solar eclipse, a total solar eclipse. As you know, it's a rather frightening experience when you know what it is. You can imagine what it is with people who don't know what it is. He said, "I don't know what's happening. If it be the Lord's return, I move that we proceed with the business at hand so that he will find us at his work when he comes." I heard that story when I was a young student, and I've treasured it through the years. I don't know all the details of the ending, but I know it's going to be in his hands, and he's promised to return himself to us. How shall we meet him? Busy at the work he's given us to do. Therefore, I pray, God, keep me from doing anything that I would be ashamed for you to find me doing when you come. But there are other crises in life and other emergencies. And then there's the day-by-day task when the lamps go out. They need not to. And here is where the gospel exceeds, goes beyond the parable. Because in the parable, they had to search out for the oil. But in the full gospel, Jesus comes to us to replenish our supply, to fill our lamps with his spirit, to anoint us with his oil. Therefore, we should pray, "Lord, the light grows awfully dim at times, and I fear it will go out. But keep it, O Master. Supply thy spirit, thy grace, that my light will burn so others may know thee. I myself will be enlightened and kept, and the way will be lightened for thy return. In Jesus' name." Father of all lights, giver of every good and perfect gift, we thank thee for the word that has come to us this day and the message of thy spirit. And help us, Lord, to seek thee out, that thou wilt refill our lamps, nourish our spirits, feed our souls, and enable us to honor thee. For in Christ's name we make our prayer. Amen.